here in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage tonight. We haven't read it every night. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We'll stop there for tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and blessings. And I do pray that you would bless your word tonight as we consider what you have to say for us in the Bible, the word, your word. And Father, help me, fill me with your spirit. Help me ministering the word unto the church tonight. Be with my dear wife, fill her with your spirit as she teaches Lois tonight. And I pray for each one here. Fill with thy spirit. Give understanding, Heavenly Father, to receive and apply your word, to praise your name. I pray that we would each one draw nearer to our God tonight, nearer to our Savior. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let your spirit have reign in our hearts, God. And I pray that that the world out there would know through our conduct, through our words, that we love you and that we desire and pray that they would as well. And Father, please work in a mighty way in our hearts. And we thank you that our prayer requests are before the one who knows us best and loves us most and who can answer every prayer for our good and for your glory. And so, Father, we lay these things before you. Be with Phoebe in the nursery tonight. Fill them with your spirit. God's watching a little brother. Keep them safe in there tonight. Father, we do pray. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We continue to go verse by verse through the book of Colossians tonight. And ways here. We've seen Christ's incomparable person. We're still on point number one. We saw that he's the Redeemer. It is his blood that has purchased us. Redemption means to be set free from by a ransom. We weren't just set free. It took a ransom. That was the blood of Christ to set us free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the practice of sin as we yield to God. Isaiah, of course, 53 reflects much about that. We looked at many scriptures about reflecting on that payment for our sins. Through redemption, we have forgiveness of sins as far as the east is from the west that we saw, buried in the depths of the deepest sea. And thankful for that. And we saw those passages there as well. So he is indeed our Redeemer. Paul is lifting him up as the exalted one. He's giving us some information just about who he is, our Redeemer. He's the Revelator. He is the one who is the image, who is the image of the invisible God. We saw that, the very express image. As the firstborn of every creature, Jesus holds the position of highest honor and supremacy. And so we saw that in our lesson last week. He is the exalted one. This is what Paul is teaching these Colossians. He told them, he commended them for the faith and love in the church there. But he wanted them to grow. The second lesson, he wanted them to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. He wanted them to grow in wisdom with their love and all these things. Growing in Christ, being strengthened, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, verse 10. Being fruitful in every good work. He wants them to grow, keep growing. One of the things they're facing is what? This Gnosticism that has attacked the church. there's a false doctrine coming in there, and he is that does not exalt Christ the way he's worthy of being exalted. And so Paul is teaching that. I want you to learn some things about this so you can face this teaching that's coming your way. And listen, we, long as we're here and we have this book, folks, and our hearts open to it, we can be learning. And if you're here, guess what? God's not done with you yet, okay? And we can grow in the image and gray, in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ some more. He is the exalted one. He's the only one who was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of a virgin. Luke 1:35. The Bible says, the angel answered and said unto her, that's Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He's the only one who came from heaven to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the only one who did always those things that please the Father. He's the only one who could decide whether or not he would die or live. There was only one who could and did willingly offer himself as a propitiation for our sins and also for the sins of the whole world. He was the only one who had the power to raise himself from the dead. He is the only one who will be the judge of all mankind. And there is only one who can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. His name is Jesus Christ. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name is Jesus. His office is the Christ. And he is Jesus the Christ, one with God, one with the Holy Spirit. And that's why he is to be exalted. And so we see he's eternally the image of God, revealed the Father while he was on earth. He was always in the image of God, but that was revealed on earth in the flesh when he came. The first one of every creature, he holds the position of highest honor. Now tonight, we continue. Creator, he is creator and sustainer. Creator and sustainer. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. And so he is the creator. Now the Gnostic teaching that was slipping into the church this time, they reasoned that matter was evil and only immaterial things are good. In other words, if you can see it and touch it, it's not good, it's evil. No, but if it's mystical, you know, only something that you can't, only spiritual things that you can't see or touch, only those things can be good. That's what the Gnostics were teaching. And so because of this, when Jesus Christ put on a human body, they did not believe he was God. They reasoned that he was some lower ranking emanation of God. We talked about that some last week. They believed he was some kind of an angel. As a matter of fact, because he had a physical body, they looked at him as a lower angel. And boy, I tell you, Paul addresses that false teaching rather head on. He says, for this one that they're believing to be a lower angel, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. And he goes on to say, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, those are angels. All things are created by him and for him. Not only is he not a lower angel, he is the creator of the angels. And by the way, of all things, of everything that we can see, and everything that ever was created, he made it. He made it. And Paul preaches that boldly. And goes head on with that false teaching that was trying to slip into the church. And then he crashes their system of logic head on with this very declaration, all things created by him. By the way, John makes that abundantly clear, doesn't he, in John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That means if something was made, he made it, and he was already there when it was made. Nobody made him. He's eternally existed as one with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this must have blown them away as well. Not only did Jesus create all things, but he created all things for himself. For by him and for him were all things created. They're created for him. Angels are servants of those who shall be heirs, servants of Christ, servants of God, and they minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1:6 says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, that's Jesus Christ, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And so even the angels bow before Jesus. They were made for his glory, just like you and I were made for his glory. Only God is worthy of worship, and Jesus Christ himself is worthy of worship because he is one with God. We know Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. Who did we learn did that? Jesus did. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, who are we talking about? Jesus. For thy pleasure they are and were created. And so I tell you, you can't get more exalted than that. Jesus Christ is preeminent. I love this passage here in John 5:22. You see, we're not ashamed to worship Jesus like we worship the Father. We're not ashamed to worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as one. And we do like Thomas, bowing before Christ, my Lord, what? And my God. And listen to John 5:22 and 23. Jesus speaking, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Got that? That all men should, here it is, honor the Son, how? Even as they honor the Father. You got that? More honor goes to God the Father, not according to my Bible, not according to the Word of God. You honor the Son even as they honor the Father. But listen to this. He that honoreth not the Son, how? As the Father. That's what he just said. So he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father. If you don't honor the Son as the Father, you don't honor the Father. That's what God said. We honor him as one with God. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Because that was God's plan. That he would come to earth, he'd put on a body, by the way, he's still in one, and that in him should dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that's why a lot of people turn from Christianity. That's why the Jews did. They couldn't get over the fact that God was in a body. He was claiming to be one with God. They should have read their scriptures more closely. Isaiah 53. His name shall be called, what? Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the Redeemer Isaiah was writing about. That whole chapter 53. There's not a better gospel presentation than in Isaiah 53. The Jews should have got it. And they should have seen that. And by the way, don't be too hard on the Jews. We miss a lot too, don't we? And by the way, who put him on the cross? We all did, didn't we? It wasn't the Jews. It was the Jews and Pilate and all the Gentiles together, the Bible says. The world, your sins, my sins. And we understand that. We know that. And so we see here very powerfully, all things were created by him, by and for Christ. And so he is worthy of worship. So question 11 asks in your book, why is it important to know that we were created both by and for Christ? Anybody want to share what you have for your answer there in your books? Why is it important? Why is it important to know that we were created both by and for Christ? Sister Lynn? That's right. That's right. Our good and his glory. Amen. Anybody else? That's a good answer. So we acknowledge his right to ownership. If he made us, he owns us. We're praying about Brother Brian's ship, getting a patent on that, you know, and he'll... he made it, but he won't be the owner of it because the company that he's working for, I guess, will be the owner of it. But yet we're praying God will use that, you know, and God will help them through the projects that revolve around that. So he acknowledges his right to ownership by him and for him. Who do we live to please? Not ourselves. We were made for his pleasure. We're made to please him. Doesn't the potter get to do with the vessel what he pleases? God gets to use me how he wants to use me, or he should. God gets to use you how he wants to use you, or he should. Amen. And so that's a truth that we need to realize and recognize. By the way, the sooner we yield to him, the happier we'll be. That's when the fruit of the Spirit comes, is when we say, God, just take the reins. You take control. As best I know, God, I'm going with you. I'll go with you every step of the way. As best I know right now, I'm not holding back somewhere. So I don't want to do this one. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to minister in that way. Best I know in my heart, God, I'm not holding back. And but that's a daily thing, isn't it? That dying to self is a daily thing. We never get that down, so we don't have to be meditating upon that and thinking about it. So contrary to what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, Christ was not created. He created everything. He existed before everything. Contrary to what pantheism teaches, nature is neither God nor Mother Earth. God made the earth and God made nature. Jesus Christ made the earth. Jesus Christ made nature. Nature and earth were created by Jesus Christ and for him. He existed before them. This is a mighty God we worship, isn't it? I tell you, just reading Genesis 1. You know, sometimes we doubt, I don't know if God can handle this prayer. Read Genesis 1 again, okay? let's start there. Is anything too hard for God? No. God can answer our prayers. And he does, if we'll listen to him. Contrary to what evolution teaches, nature does not progress by a process of natural selection. Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of the entire universe. He's the creator and the sustainer. He didn't just make it and then step back and watch and see what happened. He keeps it going, folks. He holds it together. That's what that word means when it says, for by him were all things created. It says, he is before all things. Let me get back there. This is my place here. He says, verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things are held together. All matter in the universe. That don't blow your mind in the world. They are held together by who? Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. And yet that same one would humble himself and step into his creation and step in a body where he could feel pain, where he could feel our woes, where he could actually die physically, letting him be crucified in that manner and pierced with a sword. The Creator did that. There's just not words for that. There's just not words for that. What a mighty creator, sustaining the universe. Question 12 asks, how does Colossians 1:17 relate to the belief that the earth can be destroyed by global warming? Anybody? Oh, we just need to be careful. We're going to burn it up. Anybody? Brother Bryant? Yes, will be global warming. There will be, for sure. Yeah. But not from hairspray cans and cows, Brother Brian? Yeah. Yeah, cow gas. Yeah. Nope. Yeah. The earth originated and is being sustained by Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God. It will also be dissolved, according to the Word of God. There's nothing man can do to alter that plan. Not a thing. And we're going to see how it will be dissolved here in a moment. 13 asks, how should a believer respond to Christ's sustaining power? He keeps all things going. Anybody? Sister Lynn? Gratitude. Amen. We should have a confident assurance. You just did something, Brother
Charles? I was going to say, live it and pass it on.
Yeah. Live it and pass it on. Yeah. Yeah, let him direct your life and affect somebody else. God hasn't left his creation to perish at the whims of men. Christ continues to sustain and sustained it, and he will dissolve it and remake it according to his word. There's nothing that man can do to alter that. And think about this. By him all things consist. Everything in the universe is made of atoms. Everything. In the nucleus of an atom, there are protons and neutrons. They are known as nucleons in the atom there. Protons have a positive charge. Do you ever take a magnet and take the two positive ends and try and stick them together? And you know what? The closer you try to stick them together, what happens? The more power is there in repelling it, right? God stuck those proteins together. They're positive charges that repel in every atom. What a mighty force. It's interesting what scientists call that force. Very simple. The strong force. Yeah. I'd say, what's the word when the word's not big enough? It's an understatement. That's an understatement. The strong force, they call it the nuclear force also. Protons are a positive charge. Neutrons are there, just the neutral there. They don't have the negative charge. The protons have the positive charge. They're all stuck in that atom, and they're not blowing apart. By the way, they're so close together that we can't see them. Wow. By him, all things consist. Scientists don't know what that force is. They call it the strong force, the nuclear force. When a uranium atom splits, it gives off more neutrons, which can then split more atoms. And so the energy level rapidly multiplies. When trillions of atoms are split almost simultaneously, the energy released is the power of the atomic bomb. Well, I don't know how God's going to do it exactly, but think about this. Jesus Christ is holding all things. By him, all things consist. Allow me just to imagine a little bit here. What if all of a sudden, not almost simultaneously, every atom in the universe split? What do you think would happen? There might be a big bang, huh? Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. It didn't begin with a big bang, folks, but it's going to end with one. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire, can you imagine that? The sky's on fire. The planets are on fire. The heavens being on fire. Lost my place there. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So it seems to us that God's going to melt this place down. The book in the Psalms it says, I can't remember the passage, but it says the earth abideth forever. Doesn't seem like God's going to do away with it. He's going to melt it down. And then from that melted down, purified process, he's going to make the new heavens and new earth. But everything as we see it is going to be melted down. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. This body of ours, isn't it wonderful how God's going to do that? I'll just do away with it and give you a new one. Nope. What's he going to do? He's going to reach down and pick up the dust of your. If we're in the grave long enough to become dust, he's going to reach down and pick up your dust and make your new body. Whoo! You say, what if I fish ate it? Not a problem for God. What if it's scattered all over the ocean and on the mountaintops? Not a problem for God. He'll get every speck of it. And he's going to make the dead will be raised first, and then we shall be raised incorruptible. And we're going to come out of the graves, wherever that is. The sea gives up the dead in them, and all these things. He's going to raise the dead, give us new bodies. So, no. Global warming, sorry. We don't have that. I like what Brother Dennis says oftentimes. We don't have that power. Who to think that we have that power, that we're going to end the world. No, we're not. By the way, we are caretakers of the world. We ought to be good stewards. We ought not to be using more energy than we need to use. We ought not to be littering and those kind of things. But we need to keep our priorities right. Right? Which is more important on the earth, people or animals? We know that my Bible says that we are worth more than many sparrows, okay? I didn't say that, God did. Does God care for animals? Yes, he does, and so should we. But yet, don't ever forget, you were made in the image of God. The animals weren't. And so we need to have our priorities right, and loving one another, and being the good stewards of this earth that God has loaned us for a while. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, those are coming last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now listen to this. Verse 7, 2 Peter chapter 3. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, right now, by the same word, are what? Kept in store. It's not going nowhere. We're not plucking that out of God's hands. They're kept in store. They're reserved. The Bible says, unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's going to be global warming, but it's going to be God. He's going to melt it down so that the elements and the earth shall melt with a fervent heat. And by the way, that's why we're here. That's why we're trying to get the gospel. That's why I'm trying to let people know. You know why? Because the ship's going down. The ship, this ship is going down. And we want people to be able to step on the new heavens, the new earth one day. Amen. God's going to redo it. We know that he'll. We have the tribulation period coming, and then we have the earth as it is now, but with Christ reigning on the earth and making everything right, showing us 1,000 years how it ought to be done. And then after that comes that final destruction, that final rebellion, the final destruction, the melting down of the universe and all that. So we see tonight that everything owes its existence the sustaining power of Jesus Christ. So we're not worried about global warming. We still try to be good stewards, do what we can do. But listen, it wasn't global watering in Noah's day, okay, was it? It wasn't global water. Well, it was global watering, but it wasn't from men, okay? It was from God. And by the way, when the global warming comes, that'll be from God too. And so until then, what does the Bible assure us of? Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Did you get that? There's going to be the seasons. There's going to be day and night. There's going to be heat and cold. It's all going to be here until God's done with it. Well, as long as this earth is here, that'll be here. So we don't have to listen to all the folks say that we're going to somehow destroy the world unless we use the right kind of light bulb, you know, or get rid of a few of our cows. We don't have to worry about that, all right? We know what God is, what God has told us and the plans that he has for us. And we have the grace to love him. By the way, the devil is just, he's just so deceptive. And he deceives people to get hung up on these things. And we need to realize that God loves them. And the same truths that we know, he wants them to know. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to know how mighty he is, and he has everything in control. He wants them to know that, yes, he sent his son to die for them and rise again. He wants them to know the joy of the fullness of the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all those things. He wants them to know that. And I'm thankful that we have the privilege. You know, God could have sent angels down from heaven to preach the gospel here, but he gave that responsibility to us, and we ought to be faithful doing it. By the way, we hear in the tribulation, one day an angel will spread the gospel, but it'll be a little bit different. It'll be the gospel of the coming kingdom. But help us to spread it as much as we can, the gospel of our Lord coming in the rapture to take us home, and every believer home to be with him, and even raising the dead at that time. Amen. Well, let's pray. We're going to stop there for tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your word. And Father, it is amazing to worship you. And the more we're in your book, the more we're on our knees, the more we're praying, God, and learning and trying to discern and understand, the more mighty we see that you are, the more loving we see that you are, the more holy we see that you are, the more righteous that we see that you are. Father, it's an amazing thing that we can read this book 100 times and always go through it again, finding more and more and more and more, because it's your word. And it was and your word was around before this planet was around, and it'll be around when this place as we know it is gone. And Father, I thank you and I praise you for that. I thank you for this meeting tonight. It's a precious time in your sight. I believe you're here with us, God, because you promised. Your promise said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So we rejoice in that. Oh Father, here you've heard our prayers tonight, and we look to the one who's merciful, to the one who can guide us and provide for every need. And Father, answer these according to your will and your grace, Father, and your mercies, and help us to understand and receive the answers that you have for us. And Father, to go forward in our Christian lives, drawing closer to you. Help us to be careful to thank you and praise you, be filled with the fruits of your Spirit, to be known as believers should be for a spirit of thankfulness. And Father, help us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the Charlie, would you come?